All right. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the parable of the sower from the point of view of the farmer. This morning, we're going to look at the same parable from the point of view of the soils. Now, I have to be completely honest with you. I've always read this parable in light of salvation, as to who was saved and who wasn't saved, as if there's some sort of cosmic lottery as to which soil represents you. Oh, your heart's like the path? Stinks to be you, you know. You know, there's an old Far Side cartoon that I know you've seen, but there's two deer standing next to each other. One has a bullseye on his chest, and his friend says, "Bummer of a birthmark, Vern." You know, you know, you're the hard-packed soil, you're the thorny soil, you're the rocky soil. Oh, man, better you than me. Bummer. Bummer. However, over the past several weeks, as I've really studied this passage, really for the first time in depth, I've come to understand that that's the wrong view of this parable. See, from this point of view, the onus of responsibility is not ours, and we tend to point fingers at everyone else. Thorny, rocky, hard, hard, rocky, thorny. And, you know, we think we're good. We're always the good soil, right? We're always the good soil. But what you must understand this morning is that these soils don't represent someone else. They're us, and we are they. The soils are the story of our lives, our dirty little lives. And they show the responsibility that is ours as we seek to be disciples of Christ Jesus. And as Jesus transitions in this parable, from the parable to the explanation of the parable, as he transitions from the sovereignty of the farmer, he transitions to discipleship 101. That's what this is. Discipleship 101, and in so doing, he uses the perfect illustration, that of different kinds of soils. Now, before we jump into the text, I want to make something else clear. Understand that bad soil can become good soil if it's worked properly. I mean, just because ground is rocky or thorny doesn't mean it's doomed to eternal rockiness or thorniness. Just because it's rocky doesn't mean it has to stay rocky. You can remove the rocks. Just because there's thorns doesn't mean you can't go in and cut the thorns down, and bad soil can become useful soil. And we here in the Texas Hill Country, we know rocky soil, right? I mean, we've all tried to dig holes and plant plants. We've all tried to do a little fence work. I mean, we've all tried, and we've all died. That is hard, hard, hard work. Yet, even though we live in the hill country, even though we live in some of the rockiest parts of Texas, there are still people in this church that have marvelous gardens. Marvelous. Wonderful fig trees. And, you know, David and Becky Myers produce more tomatoes than Del Monte. I mean, come on. You know, this rocky soil around here can become good soil if we just take a little time and effort and TLC, a little tender love and care. And you know what? Within the hill country, we have apple orchard in Medina. We got grapes and peaches in Fredericksburg. We got winery in Sisterdale. Rocky soil doesn't have to stay rocky. Thorny soil doesn't have to stay thorny. You know what? It doesn't have to stay that way. You know what? People in Christ who are on the fringes, who are Christians on Sunday and pagans on Monday, they don't have to stay that way. There are people who want and they desire and they strive to achieve the things of this world, and they just can't seem to get it. They can't make Christianity work in their lives. They can't seem to surrender to Christ. Because there's no time. There's no time to read the Bible. There's no time to be giving or loving or graceful or merciful. There's no time to evangelize. Life is one tragedy after the next. It's one fire after the next. You're always putting out fires. And they say, you know what? If I lived in a perfect world, maybe I'd be perfect. God, what in the world do you want from me? I'll tell you what God wants from you. He wants you to give up and give yourself to Him. He wants you to want Him. And you know what? This takes some cultivating. It takes some time. It takes some TLC. But we all can become good, fruitful soil. All of us. You see, our need this morning is to understand what stands in the way between us and God. Our need is to understand what obstacles get in the way between us and true discipleship. And then it's our responsibility to do something about it. So I want you to turn to our passage this morning in Mark chapter 4 as we continue through the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, specifically verses 13 through 20 this morning. And as we continue through this parable and we look at Jesus' explanation of this parable, we're going to have two main points. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. Two main points. We're going to talk about the answer key, and we're going to talk about our soiled lives. We're going to talk about the answer key and our soiled lives. Mark chapter 4, 13 through 20. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, I want you to understand that this is about discipleship. It's about sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah. It's about living a changed life by our faith in His sacrifice for our sins. What obstacles stand between you and Jesus? What obstacles stand between you and Jesus? Because number one, if you don't know what the obstacles are, how can you remove them? And number two, if you know what the obstacles are and you consistently choose the obstacles over Jesus, can you really call yourself a disciple? Let's read together Mark chapter 4. And because some people weren't here last week, and to get the context, I'm going to start in chapter 1 and just read 1 through 20. The parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in teaching them he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came out, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Then Jesus said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, maybe ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Verse 13, this is where we're starting this morning. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in, and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Last week, as we started talking about this parable, I described it as a sandwich, and we started in the middle. We started with the meat. In verses 10 through 12. The mystery of the kingdom. The meat. The mystery of the kingdom. You see, God's kingdom, the way He's presently working in this world, is a mystery. It's an enigma to millions of people, because the only way you understand this enigma is if God gives you ears to hear and eyes to see. God is completely sovereign. He grants understanding, and he withholds understanding. And without God touching you through His Spirit, Jesus is just a dude, and this book is impossible to understand. And remember that Jesus started speaking in parables once the nation rejected Him, and Jesus spoke in parables so that people wouldn't understand, so that people would still, it would still be a mystery, the kingdom would still be a mystery, so that people would not turn to Him and be forgiven. It was and it is a form of divine judgment, a parable. and this inability to understand by all those on the outside of faith in Jesus Christ, that's the mystery. God's kingdom is a mystery to many people, all those outside of Jesus. Then we transitioned and we went back to the parable. We talked about the top piece of bread, which is the kingdom mystery. You see, this time in history, this age that we find ourselves living in, this is the mystery age. This program in which we're in right now is the mystery. It was once concealed, but it's now been revealed in Jesus. And God offered the physical kingdom to the nation of Israel. They rejected him. So God's kingdom came as a spiritual kingdom. Right now, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Right now, today. And God's spiritual kingdom is all about sowing the seeds of the gospel. Sowing the seeds of love. God's love. That's the God-given mission of the church. That's the mandate of every Christian, to go and sow the seeds of the gospel. And this whole time, from the birth of the church to the rapture of the church, this whole time, that's what it's all about. It's not about prosperity. It's not about driving a Rolls Royce in the name of Jesus. It's not about dancing or barking or all that crazy stuff. It's not about that. It's not about us. It's about spreading the gospel message, sowing the seed, the age of the church. And where are we supposed to spread this seed? Everywhere, man. Paths, thorns, rocky ground, it doesn't matter. That's not our deal. That's God's deal. We just sow the seed of the gospel. Again, this age we're living in, this is the mystery age. This is the church age. This is the age of sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to move on to verse 13 in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to move to the bottom piece of bread. And as we move to the bottom bread and kind of complete the sandwich, our first main point this morning is the answer key. The answer key. Let me read verses 13 to 14. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?' Jesus said, 'If you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parable.' So in his mercy, he said, 'Here's the answer key. I'm going to give you the answer.' And as Jesus explains this parable, and he explains the answer key, how to understand this parable, what we find is that Jesus also gives us the key to true discipleship. And the key to true discipleship is hearing God's word. So as Jesus transitions from the farmer to the soils, his emphasis changes, because the farmer sows, the farmer spreads seed. That's the emphasis from the farmer's point of view. But as Jesus moves to the soils, the emphasis changes from sowing to hearing. Hearing. What makes the difference between these four types of soil? Hearing. Hearing. And as we grow in our understanding of God's word and understanding of who Jesus is, and as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we become spiritual farmers that sow God's seed. But as Jesus starts right in verse 15, giving the answer key to this parable, he starts with our initial and continued growth as disciples, as we grow in our obedience to become spiritual farmers. And again, what's the difference between the hard path, the rocky path, the thorny path, and the good soil? What's the difference? Hearing. All right. A few weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. If you remember, Jesus' mother and his brothers came to get Jesus, to take him home. What was the difference between those on the inside with Jesus and those on the outside? What was the difference between those sitting at Jesus' feet and those on the outside making their demands known? Hearing. See, those on the inside, those sitting at Jesus' feet, they could hear him. They could hear him. While those on the outside, those not in his presence, they could not hear him. They were out there trying to be heard, right? Jesus said that those on the inside, those that were sitting at his feet, those that were listening to his teaching and hanging on his words, that was his true family. That was his true family. Why? Because they could hear him, and you have to be able to hear him in order to obey. And why, again, why did Jesus start to speak in parables? So that the people who believed would hear. And when they heard, they would understand, and they would grow in faith and truth. Yet those on the outside, those trying to be heard, even if they did hear Jesus, they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't understand. You know, how many times did I hear the gospel before I finally heard it? 1,000? Before God gave me ears to hear. And the key to understanding our passage this morning, as Jesus explains the parable, the key to the answer is found in verse 9 of chapter 4 when it says, "Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" That's the key. He who has ears to hear, not everyone has ears to hear. Not everyone has spiritual ears. But if God has given you spiritual ears, hear and be my disciples. And that explains all of this to us. All of it. All of it. All of it. I'm going to quickly read through our passage again, starting in verse 15, and I want you to see the emphasis on hearing for each soil, okay? Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. Verse 16, others' seed is sown on rocky places, and they hear the word, and they receive it with joy, but there's no root. It lasts only a short time. Verse 18, so others like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but it gets choked out by the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and desires of other things, making them unfruitful. And then verse 20, the good soil, seed thrown on good soil, they hear it, they accept it, and they produce a crop. Hearing, hearing. And why is hearing so important? Because faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have never believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then verse 17, Romans 10 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Hearing. Hearing. So what's the key to spiritual growth and maturity? What's the key to Christ-likeness and bringing God glory? Hearing. Hearing is the key. Because if you can't hear God, you can't obey God. And God is initially responsible for giving us ears to hear. We can't hear unless He opens us to hear. But once our ears, once your ears have been opened to the truth, then you become responsible for how you respond to the truth. How much understanding you receive, how much fruit you produce, that's your responsibility as you act on what you've heard. As you produce fruit and bring glory to God or not. This is the key to discipleship, the key, the answer key. This is the key to the answer. This is the key to maturity and spiritual growth. It's hearing. It's hearing. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a world of people out there who don't hear. They just go on oblivious. If you have ears to hear this and be disciples. The answer key, the key to the answer. All right, so now we're going to move on from the answer key, the key to the answer. And that's so important. That's so important. Now we move on to the obstacles that stand in our way of hearing God's word. And our second point is our soiled past. Our soiled past. And what we're going to do is we're going to discuss each of the soils mentioned here, understanding that these soils represent us. And we could get bogged down about talking about who's saved and who's not saved, but I really don't think that's the point of this at all. See, these soils represent us. And as we talk about each soil, what I want you to understand is that we each have a proclivity or a propensity to regress or fall back to where we started. We all have a proclivity to fall back to become one of these types of soils. And the key to not regressing is to know yourself and to know your enemy. Because if you know your enemy, then you know what stands between you and hearing God's word. All right, so let's look at these. Let's look at these four types of soils. Number one, the hard heart. The hard heart, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This is the path. This is the hard heart. The seed of God's word is scattered, it's sown, and it falls on the path. Now, the path is hard-packed ground because many feet come along, and the more people walk on it, the more hard-packed it is. It's hard, hard ground. And this hard ground represents the heart that's heavily treaded by too many feet. See, these hearts are recklessly open to too many people. These hearts are recklessly open to too many influences, too many dangers. There's too much traffic in their heart, and it makes them hard. Hard. And these people can't hear. But you know what the truth of the matter is? They hear so much that they can't hear God. They can't distinguish God. They can't distinguish His voice. They got so much stuff going on in their heart and their mind. And you know what? There could be a problem here. Because we know that God's word is living and active, right? Hebrews 4:12. We know that it's like a double-edged sword. We know that God's word does not return void. Isaiah 55:11. We know that. So what's the deal? Why can't these people hear God's all-powerful, life-changing word? If God's word does not return void, how can it be void in these people's lives? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. He says, as soon as, and notice that term, as soon as they hear the word, Satan comes along and takes it away. It's stolen. It's stolen from them. He steals it away. The enemy of the hard heart is Satan. These are obviously, without a doubt, without discussion, people on the outside. This is the world. This is the world of people who can't hear God because Satan has stolen away what God has sown in them. It's gone. If I were to dig a hole, put a seed in it, someone else comes and takes the seed, is that seed going to flourish into a plant? No, it's gone. It's gone. It's just a hole. It's a hole. We spent 3 weeks talking about Satan, about his origin, his fall, and his work. We talked extensively about the satanic lie. And what I want you to understand is that when Satan steals the seed of God's word from these people's hearts, he doesn't just steal it, because that would leave something missing within them, and that would leave a hole. And when you got a hole, you know there's something missing. What Satan does is he takes the truth, but he replaces the truth with the lie, the satanic lie. You surely will not die, and you will be like God. And as these people live for the lie and chase after the lie and strive after the lie, they don't even notice that they're missing the truth. Because they settled for the lie. The lie. This is the hard heart. This is the world full of hard hearts. And the enemy of the hard heart is Satan. Boy, he doesn't want you to receive the gospel. Number one, the hard heart. The enemy of the hard heart, Satan. Number two, the shallow heart. The shallow heart, verse 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So God's seed is sown, it's scattered, but it falls on rocky soil. If we turn back to verses 5 and 6, we see some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow, the shallow heart. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. The shallow heart. The soil is shallow. If you dig down into the soil, you quickly hit rock. And because rock is so quickly found, the roots from the seeds, it can't produce a root system, and thus it has no stability. There's not enough dirt. It doesn't get the nutrients it needs to grow. So the sun scorches it, it withers, it's fruitless, and it is useless. See, in discipleship, these are the folks that hear God's word and they receive it. They are receptive. The seed's not stolen away. They've heard and they received, but there's no real root system, so they're short-lived. The gospel sounds great to these folks, but they can't find that place where theology and reality meet. They can't make it work in their lives. How do you live as a Christian? And again, they hear it, they believe it, they receive it, but then they burn out. They're all emotion with no stability. They're all emotion. And I want to tell you, some of you here in this church this morning have a proclivity toward the shallow heart. You hear God's word, and man, you get excited, and you got all these plans to work for God, and you're going to change the world in the name of Jesus. Man, you are gung-ho, baby, for a while. And then you burn out and you fall away, only to repeat the cycle in 6 months or a year or two. The shallow heart. And I'm going to ask you this morning to be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Is this you? Do you have an inclination towards shallowness? If you're not honest with yourself, you can't do anything about it. You're just fooling yourself. And you're going to stay in the cycle over and over, getting excited, falling away, getting excited, falling away. Is this you? The classic example in the Bible of the shallow heart is the Apostle Peter. Peter, the lead apostle. Jesus names him the Rock. And man, he is the Peter that he is the apostle that confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Man, he walks on water. He chops off a guard's ear. He flames up like the human torch. Flame on! And then immediately someone throws water on him and he burns out. He quickly burns out. I mean, right after his confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus says, "Good job, man. You are the Rock. You are the Rock." Then he tells him about the gospel. "I'm heading to the cross." And Peter says, "No, you're not going to the cross. Over my dead body, you're not going to the cross." And Jesus said, "Man, get out of my sight. You're acting just like Satan." Peter said, "Man, if that's you, Jesus, just tell me. I'll get out of the boat. I'll walk on water." Man, he walks on water and immediately starts to sink. And you know what? He's the one, they're come to arrest Jesus, and he takes a sword out, dun-da-da-da, whack, and whacks the guy's ear off. Almost immediately, he runs off into darkness, and that very night, he'll deny Jesus three times. Up and down, up and down, up and down. That's the shallow heart. That's shallow Pete. So what are the enemies of the shallow heart? Because you have to know yourself. And you also have to know your enemies. What's the enemies of the shallow heart? He tells us right here, verse 17, when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they will fall away. Trouble and persecution. Do you know what trouble and persecution actually represent? Fear. 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 And just look at Peter. He was bold and afraid. Bold and afraid. "Oh, walk on water. Dun, 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 dun. Ah!" He starts to sink. You know? Bold than afraid. And some of you have a tendency, a proclivity towards shallowness. You get emotionally high, then you get scared, then you get scorched, then you wither and you find yourself fruitless, useless as you crash. You don't have to be like this. You don't have to be like this. You know, Peter would be changed and so can you. So can you, and what do you need to do? First of all, you have to know yourself. Is this you? You're doing yourself no favor if you sit there and lie, pointing fingers at everyone else. First, you got to deal with the big old log in your own eye, right? Know yourself. Be honest with yourself. Know that your heart can get shallow. Know it, and prepare against it as you cultivate the soil of your heart. I mean, what we find is that the enemy of the shallow heart is fear. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of trouble? Let me tell you something. Trouble will happen. 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening." 1 Peter. Who's writing this? Peter, the recovering shallow heart. And he said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised. Trouble's going to happen." And then in the very next verse, verse 13, he says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Praise God for your trouble." What did Peter, the recovering shallow heart, say? Praise God for your trouble. Knowing that maybe it's God cultivating the soil of your heart. What are you afraid of? Persecution? Let me tell you something. You will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Any questions? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. It's going to happen. But you know what the good news is? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Sufferings? Hardship? Shall persecution?" He's like, he's speaking right to the shallow heart. He's speaking right to Peter, us. "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Then verse 37, he says, "No. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. I mean, are you going to be afraid of what is guaranteed to happen in your life? Are you going to allow yourself to be continually afraid, thus making yourself useless to God in the kingdom of heaven? See, there are obstacles that get in our way of hearing the word, and that is all important. And these obstacles, such as fear, fear gets in the way. Fear gets in the way so we can't hear God's word. We can't hear Jesus. And when we can't hear Jesus, we can't obey Jesus. And when we're not obeying Jesus, do you really think you're going to find victory in Christ? If you have a proclivity toward the shallow heart, don't be afraid. Know that you are more than a conqueror through him who gave his life for yours. The hard heart. Number two, the shallow heart. Number three, as we move on to verses 18 and 19, we find the crowded heart. This is the thorny soil, the crowded heart. 18 and 19 says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." So the seed of life is scattered, it's sown, and it falls among the thorns. And the seed takes root, it grows, but as it grows, it's choked by the thorns and it's unfruitful. This is the crowded heart. This is the preoccupied heart. See, the seed of God's word has taken root and it has grown, but that person is so preoccupied with other things that God is not at the center of their lives. And just as Satan is the enemy of the hard heart, the path, and just as fear is the enemy of the shallow heart, the rocky soil, so the thorny soil, so the crowded heart has several enemies also. Number one, the first enemy, it tells us right here in verse 19. Number one is the worries of this life. The worries of life. And this person may not be malicious. They might be a good, wonderful person. They're just overly concerned with the anxieties of daily life. They're worried about where gas money is going to come from, or where next month's mortgage is going to come from. They're worried about their children. They're worried about just life in general. And what did Jesus say about worry? Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry about your body or what you'll wear. Is your life not more important than the birds of the air?" He says, "Who by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" In fact, worrying probably takes an hour off your life every time you do it. These people tend to allow the concerns of life to take God's place at the center of their hearts, and it chokes their faith and it makes them unfruitful. "I know that Jesus died for me," they say, "but I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to live day to day. Cut me some slack here, man. Get off my back." The worries of life. The second enemy to the crowded heart is the deceitfulness of wealth. The deceitfulness of wealth. How hard is it for a rich man to get into heaven? Well, Jesus seems to say it's pretty stinking hard. Luke 18, verses 24 and 25. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, if the seed of wants and riches grows into a big weed in your heart, it's right in the middle of your heart. And it dictates all that you do, and it dictates how you live. But you know what? the seed of God's word should be growing at the center of your heart. And it should be God's word. It should be Jesus who dictates how you live and dictates what you do. You see, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and God. You serve one because there's only one place. There's only one center. There's only one center in the center of your heart. Two things can't be there. One's going to be there. And if you are so concerned about your wealth is going to win, and it's going to be at the center. It's going to be at the center. And notice that Jesus terms it. He says the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth is deceitful. Wealth makes promises it can't keep. Wealth gives false security. When God is sovereign, God is in control, the only place you find true security is in God. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the third enemy of the crowded heart is the desire of other things. The desire of other things. This is the desire for anything that stands between you and God. As one writer said, many things are not evil in and of themselves, but anything may become evil if it hinders the growth of the Word of God in oneself. And what does Romans 14, verse 23 say? It says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything. This is the crowded heart. In this heart, there are many seeds. There are many different kinds of seeds growing. And when there are many different kinds of seeds growing in your heart, the most important seed, God's Word, it gets choked out. And we find ourselves spiritually unfruitful. Now, I'm asking you to be honest with yourself and with God today, so I'm going to be honest with you. This is me. I have a thorny heart. I have a crowded heart. You see, my heart has the proclivity to be overly crowded, and I have to continually go in and whack the weeds. I got a weed whack, man. And you know what? And you know, there's been things in my life that you know, you'll laugh at, but they're real. You know, I wanted to be an Olympic mountain biker, and I wanted to be a rock guitarist, and I wanted to be a violin virtuoso. And like I said not too long ago, I wanted to get a pilot's license and be flying around up in the sky. And the problem is those weeds start to affect you, and they start to become more important than God's word. And you have to go in and whack the weeds, and it's not always easy. And then what you find when you whack the weeds is that the roots are still there. You know what? I'll get my violin out, and I'll start tooting around on it, and I'll immediately I want to be a violin virtuoso again. You know, and I've been playing guitar for the youth group for the last month, and now that I'm playing on my guitar again, I just want to be number one guitarist, you know? And I don't know why I'm like that. I really don't. I always have these wild hairs that come creeping in. And for a month or more, I'm just blind to it. I'm oblivious. But then in time, I start to hear God's word again, and I have to go in and do some house cleaning. I have to go in and whack those weeds. And let me tell you, you don't want to buy a weed whacker where it's going to keep breaking. You got to keep putting the string on. Just spend the money, buy a good weed whacker, so you can just keep doing it and keep doing it. Or else you're going to put it in the closet and you'll never touch it. You see, I decided many years ago now that God was going to be number one in my life. I decided that God was going to be at the center of my life. I made that decision. God touched me first, but then I said, okay, Lord, you're it. And I gave up everything, besides my family. And you know what the kicker is? I have to work so hard at keeping God at the center of my heart because my heart has this proclivity to desire other things. I don't know why it has to be so hard. You see, the enemy of the shallow heart is fear. And we can boil these three things down, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for other things. We can boil the enemy of the crowded heart down to one word, desire. Your enemy. Desire. I want, I don't want. I want, I don't want. I want, I don't want. I want. And your whole life is just from one desire to the next, and it just burns like a fire. Do you have an inclination toward the crowded heart? See, you have to know yourself, but then you also have to know your enemies. You have to know your enemies, because those of you who fight against your desires know that your desires can get you in big, big trouble. James 1, starting in verse 14, says, "But each of you is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Let me tell you, desire is where it starts, and death is where it stops. You see, we, the struggle with this, we have to change what we desire. Through the powerful Spirit that indwells us, the Spirit of God, we have to learn to desire what God desires. We have to learn to want what God wants. And then the soil of your heart is changed as we put God at the centers and we learn to whack the weeds. And guitar is not a bad thing. It's not an evil thing. I love guitar, but you know what? In my life, it's kind of a weed because it gets in the way of what's truly important. You know, we all read the account of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 where he says, you know, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? What must I do to be a true disciple? And Jesus says, sell all your possessions. And we always, as Christians, you know, we always read that and go, man, you know, did he really have to sell everything? So we spiritualize it and we allegorize it and we push it and prod it and sculpt it. What if Jesus was simply telling that young man, there is a big weed growing at the center of your heart. And it springs from the seed of the deceitfulness of wealth. And the only way to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is for the seed of God to bloom right where that seed, that weed is. You got to whack that weed and let God grow there. God, the seed of God will only grow at the center of your heart. If anything else is there, you're going to be unfruitful. Do you have a proclivity toward the crowded heart like me? If you do, you have to be ever vigilant. You got to be constantly whacking those weeds that try to take God's place in your life. You got to whack those weeds that choke the Word of God, making us unfruitful and useless. And you know, I'm not saying anything bad about pilots, but I could be flying in the clouds right now just having the time of my life. Absolutely useless to God. Because He's called me to something different. Lastly, we got the path, we got the hard heart, we got the rocky soil, that's the shallow heart, we got the thorns, that's the crowded heart, and now we go to the good soil. Verse 20, the good soil, the fruitful soil. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop 36 or even 100 times what is sown. So, good soil requires water, requires nutrients. For a seed to really flourish there, you need room, you need depth of soil and some space to grow. But what makes the difference between the good soil and the rest of these? What he's talking about here is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And you have to understand fruit. I mean, the fruit of a tree or the fruit of a plant, that's where the life is. That's the part of the fruit that's edible. It sustains life, but what do you find inside fruit? Seeds. You know, inside grapes are seeds, and you know, apples, apple seeds, peach pit. You know, it's the seeds. So the fruit is eaten. Then the seeds are taken to other places where they're deposited, and they become new plants that will bear more fruit, that have more seed, and that's how it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads, and it spreads. The fruit has seeds. You see, we're called to bear spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. And what you find is that in spiritual fruit are spiritual seeds of more fruit. And if you are bearing the fruit of joy in your life, then in that joy, there are seeds as your joy becomes contagious. And on and on and on. That's how it works. So what is the fruit in the life of a Christian? Well, a changed life is the fruit of salvation. But within that changed life, there's more fruit, right? And of course, Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the unchanged person, the person outside of Christ, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, on and on, jealousy. And you know what? Those things have seeds in it too. You got to be careful about the seeds of that junk getting in your life. But then we see that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a changed person is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and patience, and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And in each of these things, there are seeds which will produce more of that fruit in the lives of others as they, in turn, turn to Jesus. Spiritual fruit. And what's the secret of the good soil? The fruitful soil? The secret, the key to the answer, is hearing. Hearing God's word. And there are obstacles to hearing. What we talked about, fear causes us not to hear. Worry causes us not to hear. Desires cause us not to hear. Or we hear, obey, and bear fruit that edifies people, lifts them up, as Jesus and the kingdom is proclaimed and brought glory. And lastly, what we find here is that some people produce a crop of 30% or 60% or 100%. How does that work? I mean, why do some produce more than others? Well, I'll tell you. It depends on how much of God's word you hear. Then it depends on how much you decide to act upon what you've heard. See, the good soil, if you read it in verse 20, you hear it, you accept it, then you act upon it, which produces a crop. You hear it, accept it, and act upon it, which produces a crop. I'm going to explain this as I quickly, read one more parable quickly. I'm going to explain how this works, I believe, as I read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 25. Starting at verse 14, it says this. Again, it's like a young man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrust me with 5 talents, see, I gained you 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, see, I have given you 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. 24, then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Scattered seed, see that? So I was afraid, see that? And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has little will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I want you to understand this. How is it that we produce? We hear the word, we accept it. How is it that we produce a crop? You have to understand this, which is given to us in the parable of the talents. What God gives to you is meant to be used, not buried. It's that simple. What God gives to you is meant to be used and not buried. To put it another way, what God gives to you is not for you. It's for the church. It's for the corporate community. It's for the greater good of the kingdom. It's not for you. It's for others. And when you hear God's word and accept it, believing it to be true, and then act upon it in the lives of others, the Spirit uses that, and a crop is produced accordingly to how much you've heard and how willing you are to act upon it. Okay? The fruitful crop. So, in all this, remember that these 4 types of soils, they represent us. Bad soil doesn't have to be bad forever. It can be changed to become useful, fruitful soil. You know, however, each of us, I want you to realize that each of us have a propensity, a proclivity to being shallow or crowded. All of us. All of us. all of us. You have to know yourself. You have to know, if you're shallow, man, admit it to yourself and to God. I mean, that's where you start. I mean, like, AA, you know? My name's David and I'm crowded, you know? I'm crowded. You have to know yourself and you have to know your enemies so that you can act accordingly, so that each and every one of us can become and remain good, fruitful soil that advances God's kingdom in the hearts and minds of others. And what's the key to it all? Hearing, 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 because only when you hear God's word can you act upon it by His Spirit to the glory of His name. I'll close with Acts chapter 28, verses 27 through 28, which says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." Praise God that seed has been scattered among us Gentiles, and praise God He has given us ears to hear. As the praise team comes up,